You're listening to the Bearded Theologians podcast hosted by Matt Franks and Zach Bechtold. We hope you enjoy this week's show, and you can find out more about us by going online at beardedtheologians.com, where you can pick up a few t-shirts, listen to a few old episodes, and find ways that you can connect with us. Thank you for listening. You're listening to the Bearded Theologians podcast hosted by Matt Franks
and Zach Bechtold. And we have a returning guest and friend of the podcast with us today. We're super excited to welcome Matt Miofsky on. He's the pastor at The Gathering, starting his 18th year there at The Gathering. And Matt, man, thanks for coming on with us again.
Yeah, it's really good to see both of you. I always love getting the chance to spend some time together.
Absolutely. Likewise. Why don't you remind our listeners, you know, a little bit about yourself, who you are, where you're from, what you do?
Sure. Yeah. My name's Matt. As you said, I grew up in Missouri, spent most of my life here, started The Gathering, a new United Methodist Church in the city of St. Louis 18 years ago, as we were just talking about. And so I've gotten the chance to do that, started in an old closed down Methodist church building that was abandoned in the city. And over the last 18 years, it's been a really wild ride. So we've grown. We have now three locations throughout St. Louis, and of course, online, a thriving online ministry. And I get a chance to, you know, do that day in and day out and travel around and speak a little bit, which I always love. And more recently get to write a few books. And so it's a great life. And so it's really good to be with you guys.
Yeah, certainly. And we love having you on talking about all the things that you're doing. Like I said, you've written a few books and you've got a new one out that I'm particularly fond of, the Methodist Book of Daily Prayer. Why don't you just jump right on and tell us about it?
Sure. Well, let me tell you where it came from, because it's not a kind of book that I really ever thought I would write. You know, kind of coming out of the pandemic, we all know this, but people obviously had to make adaptations, try to do things at home. And for some people that worked fine. For a lot of people, it just really was a time of growing disconnected from other people and from God, even, because you couldn't go to church. And so I would hear more and more from folks like, hey, Matt, do you have any tool to help me stay connected to God, like a daily devotional, a prayer book, something? And you know, the truth was, there were a few that I would recommend, but there are so many devotional books that I would look at, and I would either feel like they were a little bit shallow, like didn't really offer people very much depth, or they were written from a particular theological viewpoint that I just disagreed with. And so I was trying to find a good tool. And then finally, I thought, well, maybe I need to write one. And so that's really where the idea came from. And I started kind of working on some ideas. And I knew pretty early on I didn't want it to just be me writing it. And so fortunately, you know, the publisher allowed me to do a daily prayer book where I write all the morning devotionals. And for the evening devotionals, it's a mixture of historical quotes and writings and modern day diverse voices. So about 14 other pastors from around the country contributed to the evening one. So it was the hardest project I ever worked on. You know, you think it's 5 days a week, 52 weeks a year, two devotionals every day. You know, I was writing like 260 mini sermons in a 33-month period. But that's just a little bit about kind of where the book came from.
I love that. Yeah, the writing piece, that's a lot. Matt and I tried to do one through the podcast a bunch of years ago, just for Lent, for 40 days. And we got like 4 days in. We're like, this is exhausting.
Well, the hardest part was, you know, trying to pick out scriptures, you know, two scriptures every day. So the way the book's laid out for people to know is it's meant to be something really easy and accessible to use. I wanted people to be able to pick it up, and it's got a scripture that's printed right there. It's got a devotional for the morning or the evening, and then a prayer exercise to do. And I wanted it to be something you could do in as little as 3 minutes, or if you want to take time with the prayer, you can take 10, 15, 20 minutes with it if you want, but something that people could do in a pretty short period of time. And every week has a theme. And so one week might be patience, another week might be endurance, another week might be courage. And so just picking the scriptures, two every day, 52 weeks, it was this huge spreadsheet of, you know, 510 scriptures, and not having the same one twice and making sure that they fit the theme of the week. I mean, just picking the scriptures was probably a month-long task.
Right. Well, I love that you put it together, because I'm like you, and somebody that asked you about this, right? Like, what's something from our Wesleyan, you know, theological perspective that we can dig into, that we can trust? And there's not a lot, right? And so trying to find something that, you know, you get more than a couple weeks in and go, yeah, no, I'm not loving this, right?
Yeah. And I think the challenge for me was, like, I wanted something on the one hand that felt like it had some depth and mm-hmm. some diversity of voices and some heft to it. And on the other hand, was really accessible. That was really important to me, because there are a few things out there, but they're longer, you know, almost like liturgies of prayer where there's songs and you got to flip through this book and go over here and grab your Bible and have a hymnal on hand. And it's just like too much, I think, for the normal person who just wants to try to establish some rhythm of connecting with God every day. And so for me, that's what it was about. It was about just helping people establish, because we talk all the time about, hey, you should be praying, or you should spend time with God, or you should read your Bible or something like that. But we don't, and I struggle with this. I think pastors, I've found since I wrote this thing, pastors are like, man, I needed this, because we tell people to do this stuff, but we don't really give any tools in order to do it. We just expect them to know how to pray, pick up the Bible and read it, figure out how to connect with God. And so, you know, the introduction to the book is just, here's some practical tips on how to keep a discipline like this. And then I wanted the book to be really accessible. So a person brand new to faith could pick it up. And like I said, in 2-3 minutes each morning, start to establish a rhythm of praying.
Yeah, and that's, I actually found it helpful. So one of the things that I do in our like weekly newsletter that we put out, we have the lectionary readings. So I had someone say, you know, we love these readings. Is there something more in depth? And I had just actually had started your book, and I was like, maybe you should give this a shot and then let me know what you think. So that way I can, you know if this is something I can truly recommend. Yeah. Because you know, I definitely like things that are tried and tested, versus like, if I like it, that doesn't mean that everybody else is going to like it. And so right. I found that they actually said they were actually really appreciative of it and found it as a good tool for them. And so it's definitely going, when we're starting a new member class here in April, it's definitely going to be the book that they'll get at the end of the course, just that way they can, you know, start their journey. So it's definitely a good tool for kind of that daily rhythm that we look for.
Yeah, it's really good to hear, Matt. Thanks for sharing that. And I found the same thing, that people, again, like, there's more people than we realize, I think, that actually want to do some of this stuff. They just don't know how or where to start. And it was a reminder to me of that. The other thing that I found since I wrote this is, and I kind of alluded to it earlier, a lot of us pastors, we talk about this stuff a lot, but the last few years with divisiveness in our culture and kind of infighting within our denomination, the pandemic, culturally, like, a lot of us have grown disconnected from any kind of habit of staying connected as well. And I think pastors or church leaders or seasoned Christians think they need to be doing something complicated all the time. But just reestablishing, again, a few minutes in the morning, a few minutes in the evening, a way of reconnecting to God, I know has been essential for helping me stay fresh and optimistic and hopeful in the work that I do. And so I've had the chance to now go to various annual conferences or clergy gatherings and just talk about Sabbath and rest and burnout and what leads to burnout. And this book's not the be all end all solution, but it's one small part or piece, I think, of a set of habits that I think we as church leaders need to recover in order to really battle burnout, which I think is all of us, I think, to some extent, have felt it the last few years. and dealt with it in various ways, some healthy, a lot, maybe not so healthy.
Yeah, I moved to Colorado because of honesty.
I mean,
that's right.
I mean, like I was telling you, it was those things like I needed a change and I needed a different mm-hmm. rhythm and I needed in that space because I had a couple of rough years coming in and or really in COVID, but then out of COVID with all the like I had 4 surgeries within 3 years. And halfway to the bionic man and definitely needed a new space of change. And I think sometimes we forget how to rest in Sabbath. And that can definitely lead to those spaces of burnout and not great ministry and family life too.
There's no doubt. And it's not just anecdotal. I mean, this stuff is, it's just true culturally. I mean, and statistically, we're seeing that just in like a 7-year period, the number of pastors and church leaders who went from enjoying their job and feeling like they were in the right place for them. And then you ask that same question 7 years later, post pandemic, and the percentages, you know, where it once was in the 50s, now it's in the 30s. I mean, it's dropping, you know, 10, 20, in some cases, even more than 20% of the kind of people who find satisfaction in their job, are glad they went into the vocation that they went into. And so, you know, that has also been kind of heavy on my own heart because I feel it in my own life at times. I see it in my friends and colleagues. And again, I mean, this book is not the solution to that, but it is one small kind of way that we begin to kind of get back into a place of a healthy rhythm of doing this work, because otherwise this work really will take its toll on you, even if you have the best of intentions and the highest of hopes.
Right. And that accessibility you talk about, I mean, you're absolutely right. You know, not to toot your horn for you too much, but you did a great job of wherever you are in your faith journey, whether you're brand new to the church and to God, or if you're right, if you have an MDiv and are a pastor serving, the ability to pick it up and just start and find something meaningful in it, wherever you are in that journey is huge. I gave it to my staff at the beginning of the year and was like, here, you know, let this be something that we kind of go through together and or on your own or however you use it. And I think that's important as we look at reconnecting spiritual practices and things like that. Cause when we look at burnout, whether you're clergy or lay or whatever, if we're not taking care of ourselves spiritually, we often aren't taking care of ourselves physically, right? Like we just start letting all of the things go and they build up and it's hard.
Yeah. You know, absolutely. And that's, you know, the book, those prayer exercises in particular, they're written in such a way. So there's kind of a morning prayer for the week. So you do the same prayer for 5 days, then you switch to a new one in the morning, same in the evening. And I think that gives people a lot of space too, to personalize it, to make it their own. The morning prayers are sort of prayers of petition. That's just a word for those things we want to ask God for. Right. And the evening prayers are prayers of thanksgiving, which are really reflective, just looking back on your day. What are some of the small moments where I see God? And the cool thing is just that practice alone has been shown to really increase people's sense of connection with God. Just looking back each day and reflecting on small ways that God might have been present. Because we all know we can go days and days and days, and it turns into weeks, turns into months, and we feel distant from God. But part of it is we've never really stopped and just spent time looking, where is God actually maybe doing something in my life or present in some way? So, you know, those exercises are great if you're never have done anything before and aren't even a Christian, or if you've been a pastor. And I always love hearing when people are doing it in groups or sharing one of the devotionals at a meeting, or, you know, if you ever get asked to do the devotional before a meeting or something, then you have a book of them to do. So, I'm grateful that they're being, you know, that they're being used in that way.
Matt and I have talked a lot about or really tried to practice this Lenten season, asking that very question, where do you see God at work in your life? And we started out strong at Lent, just answering it on the podcast, right? Doing our conversation and then leading in, hey, where have you seen God at work this week? And the first, you know, 3 or so weeks, we're like, we got this. This is great, great conversation. And then it was me. I was like, dude, I don't have it this week. Like, I'm exhausted.
Well, you also got COVID.
Yeah, I don't want to answer that. Yeah, I got COVID. I wasn't feeling great. I was tired. I was like, I can't answer it. I don't have the energy for it.
Well, and it's hard, again, whether you're new to this or a pastor, especially maybe for pastors and church leaders, we do this day in and day out. And after a while, it is really easy to, for what once was a blessing in our lives, something really special, to turn into something mundane, to then turn into something that we actually just sort of despise, don't want to deal with. And that can be anything. That can be the work of ministry. I mean, the work of ministry, when we first got into it, we're like, wow, this is incredible. I can't believe they want me to be their pastor, or I can't believe they're asking me to pray or to preach. And, and then that turns into mundane. Well, it's just another Sunday. I got to do this stuff again. And then pretty soon we're like, oh God, I can't believe I have to do this again or preach again or offer up another prayer. And that's just real. And I know a lot of leaders and pastors who feel that, experience it. And the, you know, what I always tell people, it takes active intentionality to stay in that zone of being grateful and excited for the work that God has given us to do, and to keep yourself out of that zone where you start to think we're doing God a favor by doing this work. And I always tell pastors, if you're in that space of thinking like, I don't want to do this. And, you know, it's like the little, whatever indicator in your car, it's like red, you know, if it's yellow zone, red zone, like, don't stay there. There are ways to get out of that. There are ways to move back to a place of joy, but you have to be intentional, and you have to make some concrete changes. And again, like the book is just one small piece of, I think, a larger plan of being more intentional when you find yourself getting there. And that took me, guys, I'm kind of embarrassed to say, but it took me a long time to learn that. I just kind of thought, you know, I'm a pastor. I do this work all the time. It's going to be fine. You know, I'm staying connected to God. I'm reading the Bible every week for preaching, and it just doesn't work that way.
Yeah, I think that's something that's hit me more lately, is that I had a mentor one time just to tell me not to just read the Bible just for preaching or study, you know, whatever class you're studying, but to actually just like read it. And I never really fully understood that until these last couple of years, where that's something I've taken up. I've got a little reminder on my phone that helps me, read something obscure, and not something I would normally read. And I found that to be a really healthy practice, and really to look at something that you're not preparing for something for is actually very life-giving in a lot of ways. And you don't seem wrapped up in it. You just kind of, dwell in the word.
Yeah, it's essential. And then kind of go into the other extreme. So that's like for pastors, church leaders, but also for people really new to faith, or maybe even just exploring, aren't even sure what they think. Mm-hmm. We've made so much of faith about kind of believing and like reading for learning or studying, instead of, you know, sometimes for new people, or I tell people who are doubting or struggling with their faith, I'm not really sure if I believe in God, or, you know, Easter's coming up, is Jesus really alive? Like, sometimes more study is not actually the way to grow in this, and distancing yourself also isn't going to help. But again, sometimes it's devotion. It's through prayer, actually, that we experience God. It's not about assenting to some doctrine or having to add 10 more hours to your week by doing a bunch of things, but it's in prayer. It's in a little daily discipline of trying to connect. I don't think it's a mistake that so many forms of prayer have become popular, and we don't even call it prayer anymore, whether it's mindfulness. I mean, my watch has mindfulness now on it, or contemplative practices, or, or body movement, yoga. I mean, there's all sorts of things that get at, I think, the basic principle that sometimes we don't need to think our way to a new place in life, but we just need to be. We need a time of reflection, of prayer, of centering ourselves. And so the book can really be that too, I think, for so many people who, you know, when your little watch goes off and says, be mindful, you're like, well, what am I, you know, what should I do? And, you know, Christianity has all these resources for that sort of thing. But I feel like we've lost that aspect of our faith. You know, we don't really tell people, hey, God is as much to be experienced as understood or even served. Yeah.
No, and that's right. I mean, I turned the mindfulness reminder off on my watch because I was like, please stop guilting me into this. Stop pressuring me, Apple.
I know.
But it's prayer's so hard, right? Because it's become so many different, well, it's not really different things, but we just call it different things. And then it becomes so daunting, because the way that I pray may not be the way you pray, but how do you unpack that? You know, how do you help people see that there's not really a wrong way to do it, but here's a whole bunch of ways to do it, and pick what works for you and how it can get you started and in that rhythm and that routine and how it grows from there. But I think, I don't know, at least in my experience with prayer growing up in Texas, it was like, oh gosh, you know, you gotta have worn, you know, holes in the floorboards by your bed, because you're down on your knees praying every night for an hour. It's like, that doesn't do it for me. I don't disagree with it, but it doesn't do it for me. And so it's taken a lot of unlearning that kind of what our self-perceived expectations of prayer are, in finding what actually works and how we can be present, how I can be present, just in that space for whatever amount of time it is, and then not feel guilty about what maybe it wasn't, you know. I have some weird stuff around prayer, man.
I'm a terrible prayer. I mean, that's another thing. Reason I wanted to write the book is I'm just not good at this. Some people are natural kind of mystics, prayerful people. I love those people in my church. I love my friends who are that way. Like, that is not me. The last thing that sounds good to me is going on, you know, a silent retreat for 3 days and praying out in the woods. Like, I have friends who do that sort of thing and love it. That makes me want to break out in hives or something. So stopping and being, you know, prayerful is difficult. So again, I mean, sometimes if you're like me in that, you need a guide. You need something that can tell you, okay, what do I do with this time? Otherwise, my mind just races, or I think about what I have to do today, mm-hmm. or I get anxious about stuff. And so, you know, these guides, prayer books, books of devotion can really help just sort of ground you in this moment, so you can be present to whatever God wants to say to you in that moment, instead of thinking about the, you know, thousand other things that are on your mind. But I mean, this, you know, again, this is stuff is for people who know a lot or don't know anything. This isn't about how much you know or how sophisticated you are. This happens to all of us, whether you're someone who reads the Bible all the time or has never read it before at all.
Absolutely. The other thing I love about the way that you designed this or crafted this book, is the ability to pick it up now, right? And you don't have to have, you know, January 1 as a reference. Just being able to jump in and be present in it. And if you miss a couple of days, you're not behind, right? I think there's a real freedom in that as people are getting started and trying to create these routines through prayer and devotion, that's huge.
Yeah, the top questions I get are, you know, where do I start? And I say, we can really start anywhere. You can pick it up and turn to a chapter that is meaningful, that has a topic or a theme that you need. It follows the church year. So the beginning of the book's the beginning of Advent. You can kind of flip ahead to Easter. Easter's coming in 2 weeks. You can just sort of start at Easter time or the week before Easter. And you can kind of really hop in wherever. It's 5 days a week. People have asked me, Matt, why not seven? And I am actually working on a sixth day that might get added to a revised and updated edition at some point. But, you know, my thought with that is I love for Sunday to be a time of public worship, like get out of your own thing and go join with other people. And I still think there's power in that. But I made it 5 days a week because, hey, a little bit of grace, you're going to miss it. you might, there's 7 days in a week. There's five of these. My hope is out of 7 days, you can get five in and you're going to miss some. Some people are overachievers and they do every morning and every evening and they're on it. Some people are like, man, it's enough for me to do once. And I say, you get more for your money that way, because you could do morning 1 year, then just keep on going, do the evenings the next year. If you're kind of a one time a day type person, you get 2 years worth. And so, yeah, I mean, I hope it's the kind of thing that people will use however they need it.
Well, and you know, you look logistically, right? Another day, if you add Saturday or a sixth day, what, that's 104 more scriptures?
Yeah. And they asked me if I could get it done by March 1st. I said, no. That's not going to happen. They'd be lucky to get it done by September 1st. Yeah.
Right.
Well, it's 104 scriptures, and each one's a devotion. So it's like 104 right. little mini sermons. And
yeah. Right. Yeah, March 1st next year, right?
That's right. You do one a day and it takes you, you know, 3 months.
So. That's right.
So if you had to pick one that you liked, that like spoke the best to you, or is speaking to the best to you right now, which is one that resonates with you right now?
Matt, who's your favorite child? Which one?
I don't have one.
Not you.
I tell whatever kid I'm talking to, they're my favorite.
Yeah.
Whichever devotion I'm reading today, that's my favorite.
I mean, I always tell my oldest, she's my favorite oldest child, and my youngest is my favorite youngest child. So,
well, you know, it's funny. I don't know. There's lots that speak to me. I mean, I think there's a week that's on patience, and there's another week that's on timing. And those two themes for me have been really important. You know, we started this podcast out by, you know, I'm in year 18 and, you know, I've always been the kind of person that I want things to move and move fast. And as the gathering has grown, and this may, I don't know, this may apply to other people in their work context or life context, but as the gathering grows, as I'm here longer, just learning when to push and when to lay off, when to, you know, when to give space and when to sort of rush in. I'm a person who likes fast results. I like that in my life. I like it in parenting with my kids. I'm like that in relationships. Like if we get in a fight, I want to sit down and fix it so we can move on. I like that in my prayers. Like I want to pray and see impact. And I like that in my work. Like I want to do work and see the difference that it makes. And so that's hard when you're sometimes in a season where it's not happening as fast as you want it to happen. So I think those devotions on patience, you know, that just because you don't see results doesn't mean God isn't working underneath the surface. And there's things that you can do as you wait for that thing that you want to see. The week on timing, just that understanding, kind of that Ecclesiastes 3 idea, for everything there's a season. And sometimes we can't rush the season we're in, even if it's a season we don't love, like wintertime, 2 feet of snow for you, you know, Matt, maybe you're ready for a little sunshine or whatever in Colorado, but you're getting 2 feet of snow. Like you sort of have to live through seasons of life, or you might wish you were in another season, but you're in this one. And there's something about kind of being in this moment instead of finding a way for a different one. So I think those themes have been important for me. I find they're important for a lot of us. And again, that can be true if you're looking for a relationship, if you're struggling with your kids, if you're in a job or in a season of work where it's not fun, or you're feeling like you have to do this in order to get to where you want to go. Certainly like that, I think, for me and my spirit sometimes. So I'd say those have been ones that I've returned to.
Yeah, it's the things that we don't want to deal with, right? Are the things that hit the most. I hear that from my church people all the time. They'll be like, you know, that sermon really, I felt like you were speaking to me. I was like, well, I started with me and I didn't really want to talk about this.
Yeah.
I didn't really want to go there.
Well, and honestly, every one of the morning devotions, they are, this is going to sound a little narcissistic. It's not all about me, but there are things that I needed to hear. I thought if I can't connect with this, I didn't want it to be just sort of Christianese sort of stuff I put out there that sounds nice, but doesn't really mean anything.
Right.
And so the greatest compliment I think are people who are like, that really just connected with where I am, or I, you know, that spoke to something I'm dealing with. Like every one of those that I wrote, just, I'm not the most eloquent writer. I'm not, sophisticated writer, but I've spent a lot of time trying to think, how does some of the stuff that we read and talk about in scripture and some of the things that God is trying to do in scripture just connect with where I am in life? And I think if you spend time there, you see all these connections. So I really try to draw those connections out so that people are reading something that really applies to their life and not just nice words that sound nice but don't have any connection to what they're doing.
No, I don't think that's narcissistic at all, right? Like I think we look good communicators, right? Look inwards and try to find the thing that we need to hear and say it where we can hear it, right? And where others can.
There's an authenticity to it, I think, too, which is a better word. It's like, if it doesn't mean anything to me, like, how's it going to mean something to somebody else? Like, I don't want to write something that technically sounds good and religious, but doesn't really mean anything to me.
Yeah, especially these days, people have good BS meters, man. They
totally
we read right through those things and see right through when people aren't being authentic, and especially in the church world, and then it becomes real icky real quick.
Well, and it's been fun to see kind of cross generationally. Like sometimes we joke it's hard to connect if you're not of a generation, but I had a college student text me recently and she's like, thanks so much, I'm reading this each day. And I mean, I think some of those themes are sort of timeless, and it's cool how, you know, whether it's a patience or timing or, hey, taking risks in your life, like those are things that cross generations. And so it's been fun to see that even though it's playing out this way in my life as a 46-year-old guy, he's got three, you know, young adult kids and marriage, that those same themes are meaningful to a 80-year-old who's retired, or a, you know, 19-year-old sophomore in college.
I think that's the beautiful thing about faith, right? It doesn't, and I think we may have not been able to tap into this, or we've done a bad job tapping into this in the church for the last bunch of years in the intergenerational ministry and how we connect, you know, 19-year-olds with 80-year-olds who have been there, right? That was my biggest, when I did campus ministry, my biggest invitation to the conference, when I would stand up and give the Wesley Foundation report of, you all have been there. You've gone through hell and you survived and you know what it's like. These kids need to hear your story, right? We need to connect in ways that are hopeful and faithful, and they need to know that they're not alone, that there's people who have been through these things in some form or fashion and come out on the other side. And totally. I think we've lost that a little bit, and for a lot of reasons.
Right? It's also one of the unfortunate things when we turn the Bible simply into like an instruction book or a book of rules or something like that. I mean, because the Bible's that. The Bible's these 2,000-3,000-year-old stories of, oh, wow, people have gone through this stuff before. Dark night of the soul, mountaintop moments, wondering what's going to come next, seasons of doubt. I mean, all this stuff are stories in the scripture. So
yeah. I mean, Ecclesiastes is my favorite book in all of the Bible, because it's a guy going, what the hell? What are we doing? And it's why? And trying to figure it out.
I know, I always tell people, I mean, Ecclesiastes is a great book. It's the only book of the Bible that's just so obviously true when you read it. It's just
I mean, when your theme is this is all perfectly pointless, you don't get any better than that.
So if you have a doubter in your midst, or a, you know, indifferent person in your life toward faith, like give them the book of Ecclesiastes and chances are they'll start nodding their head.
That's right. that was the book that I dug into in seminary and was like, yeah, okay, we could do this. This is going to be okay.
100%.
Yeah.
Well, Matt, we don't want to waste any of your time. I know you've got a busy schedule. Zach has nothing to do, and I'm going to shovel snow today. So, we definitely thank you for your time. You're always welcome to come back, obviously. Maybe when you get the 6 day done, we can come back and we'll talk about the 6 days. So,
guys, it's always fun to see you. People can find the book if they're curious about it on Amazon. They can go to mattmiofsky.com and there's links there. Love for people to connect with me on social media if they want. And then also, if you've read it, you guys and other people who are listening, please leave an Amazon review. I know that sounds, I feel like it's a shameless plug, but you know, I've learned that the algorithms are just such that even if you hated it and leave a review, it's better than no review at all. So reviews help people see it. So if you're so inclined, go leave a review on Amazon. I'd really appreciate it. But it's always good to be with you guys. And, you know, sometimes I need to just swap. I'll come preach a Sunday just to get up to one of your two places so I can go skiing. It just has to be in the winter. So, you know.
Yeah, 100%. You have an open invitation.
Yeah, we have theoretically put together this retreat that we have yet to actually pull the trigger on. You're definitely on the list. So,
all right.
So we want to thank our listeners for listening today. And just like Matt said, don't be afraid to share a review, whether you liked it or not. It helps us as well. We definitely thank Matt for joining us today. And you can find all of our great content, even the past episodes that Matt's been on, at beardedtheologians.com. And don't also forget to pick up a t-shirt or a hat or something for, it is getting close to Mother's and Father's Day. So what a great way to share a good Bearded Theologians coffee mug with that special person in your life and do that. And so for the Bearded Theologians, I'm Matt Franks.
I'm Zach Bechtold. Thanks for checking us out.
I want you to subscribe and like this video and push that thumbs up.
Thank you for listening to the Bearded Theologians podcast. Don't forget to like, subscribe, and share on all social media outlets. You can check out old episodes and more information at beardedtheologians.com. Thanks for checking us out.